But what we will be talking about is music in the church. And if you're here this morning and you're visiting, I am glad that you're here. I see a couple of faces that are unfamiliar, and so I look forward to getting to meet you later. But we want to welcome you to our study. Every once in a while, we try to do lessons that are kind of basic, and once where we just raise the question, why do we do what we do? And think about our service to God and what He's asked us to do and what the Bible says. And today we're going to talk a little bit about music in the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, the passage that was read sort of involved a church that was struggling because it had a tendency to want to do things its way. And Paul needed to remind them that they belonged to God. They were a church of God, and therefore they needed to do things His way. And so we always, it's healthy to go back and think about, you know, what did God ask the Christians to do in the first century, and make sure that what we're doing is in line with that. What got me thinking about this topic of music in the church was just an assembly I went to last week, Sunday night. Couple that I'm studying with in Haverhill had invited me to come and meet with them and the people that they were with. Just meet the group, and they're kind of hoping that maybe I'd get to teach, do some teaching there. And they had instruments of music in their assembly, which I wasn't very surprised that that was the case. I mean, in most groups that would place themselves under the heading of Christianity, and that would be an integral part of their worship service. And if you don't have it, then you probably are looked at as a little bit odd in our day, as a general rule. And maybe you even feel a little bit odd at times. I don't know if you had conversations with people at work and they've asked you about your church and where you attend, and you say, well, and they say, what do you do there? Or do you, don't you have some instruments or have a band or whatever? And you say, no, we don't. And maybe you feel a little bit awkward about that. Maybe that's a little bit uncomfortable. Or maybe they look at you kind of strangely and say, what's wrong with you? You know, how'd you get lost back in the dark ages? And so I want us to think for just a little bit this morning. And I think, so I can take my time with this, I was on the schedule to speak tonight. So I just kind of decided to talk about this a little bit more thoroughly this time than what I think I've only preached one time on it before here. And so we're going to talk about this a little bit more at length. So we're going to talk about it tonight and tonight, and probably next Sunday morning as well. And here's the different parts I broke it down into. I thought this morning we'd talk a little bit, do a little background. I've never done this before, so I'm going to ask you to recognize, we're just laying a little groundwork, and we'll talk about church history and talk about that the idea of questioning the appropriateness of instruments of music in worship is not peculiar to us. It's something that's been done for many centuries. And then tonight, we'll talk about music, the history of music in the Bible. I think I did that a couple of years ago here. Let's go back and go through the Bible and find out what we can see about music as it was in the Bible. God's people worshiping with music. And we'll talk about the issue of authority tonight, as that fits into that discussion. And then next week, probably next Sunday morning, we'll try to finish it up with talk about the relationship of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the distinctive difference between the two. And we'll talk about some common arguments in favor of using instruments of music in a worship. And I want to talk about social pressures a little bit, as it involves instrumental music, the pressure of society in general, and to conform to that manner of approach in our worship. So that's kind of the layout for what we're going to do the next few days, or the next two or three services. And I hope that you can come if you're visiting this morning. Come back tonight, because it's kind of since this morning's lesson's a little different. It's not as much Bible based as it is historical based. And I'm kind of just trying to lay a little bit of groundwork, and then tonight we're going to focus the majority of all of our attention on looking through the Bible and finding what the Bible says about music, and then next week we'll talk about some of the differences in between the Old and New Testament. So, I wanted to start this morning with a word that we probably hear a lot, the word a cappella. some people think a cappella, that in religion, do they think about a band, some kind of popular band that's called a cappella. But the word a cappella actually is an Italian word that was first used in the Italian Catholic churches. I kind of found it originated sometime around 1876. And when we think about a cappella, if we say a cappella today, what that means to us is we think vocal music without instrumental accompaniment. Singing with no instrument. That's how we define it. But if you go back and look that word up and find out what it meant when it was originally, they originally came up with, what it means was the style of the chapel. That's how that word is, a cappella, the manner of the chapel, or the manner of the church, but the manner of the chapel, technically. And that's because in the 1800s, as people looked back in history and they thought about music as it related to the church, for the first 700 years or more, the church sang without musical accompaniment. And this style of singing without instruments came to be called a cappella, the style of the church, the style of the chapel. And so when we look back a little bit, we find that instrumental music has largely been rejected throughout most of church history. The Roman Catholic Church did not begin using instrumental music until about the 670s. The organ was introduced, but it came with great protest. And I'm not going to overwhelm you with a lot of dates, but in 1024, there was a great division in the between the Eastern and the West, between in the Catholic Church. The Eastern became the Eastern Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and then the Western Church, I got those reversed, the Western Church was the Roman Catholic Church, and the Eastern Church became the Greek Orthodox Church. And at least one of the issues, one of many, but one of the issues that divided the Catholic Church was this question about instrumental music. And as it turned out, the Eastern Orthodox Church historically has never used instrumental music. Historically. Now today, in some quarters, that's not true. In fact, the church in Lowell, the Greek Orthodox Church, they do have instrument, an organ. I don't know about the one in Nashua. But the one in Boston that is still does its services in Greek, it's very traditional, has the traditional services, they still only use vocal singing. Historically, hundreds of years, I want you to just think about that, hundreds of years, the Greek Orthodox Church has not used instrumental music, and not until the 670s did anybody use instruments of music in Christian churches. And even though the Western Church, the Catholic Church, eventually did adopt it, there was a lot of protest. In fact, in 1545, the last date I'll flick you with, in 1545, at the Council of Trent, they almost abolished it altogether because there was such protest about the use of it. But it eventually became more accepted. Now, if you go back a little bit earlier than that, the early church fathers, that is, people in the 2nd century, in the 3rd century, right around that time, encouraged vocal music. Always. And when there were are references, when they did make references to instrumental music, it was largely viewed as a pagan practice. It was something that was a sensual practice. It was discouraged because it appealed to people's more emotional, sensual levels. It was designed to lure the mind away from spiritual things. That's how they viewed that. In fact, at the Council of Laodicea in the 300s, they forbade the use of instruments of music, and the Council of Carthage in 416 addressed the issue and said, on the Lord's Day, let all instruments of music be silenced. This lesson is not to make the argument that this is right or wrong on the basis of this historical study. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make it right or wrong. I'm just wanting us to think about, sometimes it's a barrier when we, to us, when we realize that there are, predominantly it is used in churches today, and that we seem to be sometimes, in a sense, peculiar. Not that we're the only ones that don't. Like I said, Greek Orthodox churches don't use it. But that if we can remove that barrier of thinking that somehow we discovered this on our own or came up with this and it's peculiar to us, it might help us to be able to study this a little bit more open-mindedly. As you move forward in history a little bit, Protestant denominations had their beginnings. There are large numbers of reformers who opposed instrumental music even then. John Calvin is one of the founders of the Presbyterian Church, and here's what he said. So he said, musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, the restoration of other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. So John Calvin, who is basically one of the founders of the Presbyterian Church, he said, if you're going to look to justify using instruments of music in the churches, you have to go back to the Old Testament. But in his opinion, it was a type, or it was a shadow, it was a figure of something that was going away and the figure of something that was coming. And the New Testament emphasized spiritual realities, while the Old Testament represented carnal forms and shadows. Another fellow that you may recognize is John Wesley. He was the founder of the Methodist Church. And he is reputed as saying, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard. And so John Wesley, who was a founder of a great denomination, a Methodist denomination that prevails to today, had no interest in musical instruments in that church. Another man, Martin Luther, a little bit more familiar name, who the Lutheran church is named after, said at one point he called the organ an ensign of Baal. The Roman Catholic Church borrowed it from the Jews. Though in other places, as I read more, he did accept it into their worship. So I don't know where to find Martin Luther in this, but he seems to have tolerated it at least, though he didn't seem to like it at the beginning. Robert Dabney is a Southern Presbyterian, and he wrote in 1889. And the reason I put him in the picture is we kind of move forward from the 1500s now all the way up to the late 1800s. And he said, Christ and His apostles ordained the musical worship of the new dispensation without any sort of musical instrument, enjoining only the singing with the voice of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hence, such instruments are excluded from Christians' worship. Such has been the creed of all churches, and in all ages, except of the popish communion after it had reached the lowest point of its corruption at the end of the 13th century. So here's a guy writing in 1889, was a part of the Presbyterian Church, And he still saw singing as the New Testament order of things. And as he looks back over the course of history, he says, largely it's never been done. It's basically been rejected, except for the Catholic Church, who only adopted it in part of its history where it had really corrupted itself. And so that's 1889. Baptists, interestingly, opposed instrumental music for a while. Usually you think the Baptists are the predominant church that supports it, but that's only in more recent history. And David Benedict, back in 1779 to 1874, was a New England Baptist pastor. That's here in America, obviously. An historian, and he said that the first organ in a Baptist church was about 1820 in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. That's pretty recent, if you think about it. We're not looking that far back into history. 1820. And one of the most famous Baptist preachers is a man named Charles Spurgeon. I looked downstairs, I didn't see his books down there, but he wrote this series of books called The Treasuries of David on the Psalms. Very famous three-set volume. And he lived from 1834 to 1892, so we're moving all the way closer and closer to the 20th century. And when in his book on the Psalms, The Treasuries of David, he says, David appears to have been a peculiarly tender remembrance, had a peculiarly tender remembrance of the singing of the pilgrims, and assuredly it was the most delightful part of worship and that which comes nearest to the adoration of heaven. What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet and refined niceties of a choir, or the blowing off of wind from the inanimate bellows and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. I mean, thousands of people would go to listen to him preach. And I can't for the life of me think of the name of the tabernacle. I forget what it's called, where he used to preach. But he was one of the most popular Baptist preachers there was. And that was in 1892. That's not too far removed. And he very much opposed that. So again, just to summarize what I've said to this point, while there's nearly today a universal acceptance of instrumental music in churches, actually, it really only has found acceptance in two different periods of time. The Middle Ages, when the Catholic Church dominated the scene, and in recent times, in the last 150 years, when nearly all denominations have come to use it. And the Greek Orthodox is kind of, in some quarters, uses it too, but many still resist it. But if you go back and look at all the people who have opposed it over the last 2,000 years, they kind of have some of the same reasons that we have rejected it. It's not in the New Testament. If you look at all the church historians, there are a lot of books out there where people, church historians from different denominations, have written about instrumental music. Nobody makes an argument in there that it really was in the New Testament. They all agree that it wasn't there to begin with. The other reason that people have rejected it over the course of the centuries is because they said it was borrowed from the types and shadows of the Old Testament and should have passed away with the Old Testament. John Calvin said that. And then finally, church fathers said that it tends to appeal to the material, to the sensual, to the earthly, as opposed to the spiritual side of man. And so again, I'm not making the argument this morning that it's right or wrong based on what these historians have said, but I just want you to remove the barrier that may suggest that we came up with this, that we just are peculiar and oddballs, that we came up with something that nobody else seemed to have come up with. The larger majority of church history has rejected the use of instruments of music for these reasons. Only more in our recent times where we live, these last 100, 150 years, that it has come to be more accepted. Well, somebody may, going back to the first century, somebody may just say, well, is it just possible the reason first century Christians didn't do it is because they just didn't know about it? You know, maybe it wasn't part of their culture. They just never came up with that idea. So it was just something kind of foreign to them. Well, two things to think about with that. Number one, Roman and Greek attitudes toward music is pretty well known. If somebody says, well, they just never thought about it, would have never came into their minds, we really just don't know what we're talking about. I mean, because in the first century, the major part of everyday life was music. And it was, whether it was public or whether it was private, events were accompanied by music. It was one of the key elements in the education of Greek and Roman children. Every boy was basically expected to learn how to play his harp or his lyre or something. And the Greek and Romans almost always, for nearly all their religious festivities, included instrumental music in those festivities. So it was very much a part of the first century culture, both in secular society and in religious services, religious worship. And then the Jewish, how about in the Jewish worship in the first century? Well, we know in the Old Testament that we're going to talk about tonight that instrumental music was commanded. That David organized the service of music in the temple. 1 Chronicles 25. And the Psalms encouraged praise with instruments. If you open your Bibles to Psalm 150, some of the last Psalms that are written, they all encourage the use of the lyre and the timbrel and the tambourine, all these different instruments in their worship service. They also praise the Lord with dancing, too. It's kind of interesting that people love to go to the book of Psalms to find authority to sing and to play their instruments, but they don't usually invite people to have a dance festival, include the dance festivals too, but it's there in that particular order of things. But it was only commanded in the temple in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that tonight. That's, there's some interesting implications of that. Because in the first century, there were a lot of Jewish synagogues. Remember, there was Herod's temple, but there are a lot of Jewish synagogues where Jews would meet to worship because they were scattered various parts of the world. And there were debates between rabbis as to whether or not they should have instruments to accompany their singing in their synagogues. And as it turned out, they elected mostly to leave that out. Because in the Old Testament, it was in the temple that those musical instruments were authorized. So largely, at least in the synagogue worship services, that music was suspiciously absent. Now the Christians, however, understood that the church was the temple of God. And I think it's interesting that when Jewish folks, Israelites, became Christians, were converted and became Christians, and they began to accept that the church was the new spiritual temple of God, that they didn't introduce instruments of music there. In fact, what we find is that there, in the Jewish synagogues, what they did when they did begin to sing, and they did eventually allow singing, is they sort of chanted. That's the Henry Chadwick in his book, The Early Church, that I read, has a good bit about when they did finally begin to allow singing or music in the synagogues, they were chanting. And that the Christians, early Christian worship services, would generally pattern what they did out of things that they had learned from the synagogue. There would be Bible reading and prayers and singing. They kind of brought that with them, as well as, you know, that was authorized by the apostles. But that probably was chanting. Kind of a not much harmony. Four-part harmony would probably have been not even in their minds in the first century churches. They probably just had these low monotone singing, chanting as they met together. But we'll talk more about that maybe in another lesson. Well, anyway, doesn't prove anything one way or another this morning. As far as authority goes, because Christians today, as Christians, we don't live by tradition or by church history, but we live by the Word of God. But the goal this morning is simply to break down the barrier, a feeling that we're sort of the oddballs, maybe even that we came up with this idea of singing without musical accompaniment. And the fact is, any time in the history of Christianity where people in whatever place wanted to start moving back to the Bible, they wrestled with this issue. Huge discussions during different parts of church history decide what to do about this. And for the first 6 centuries at least, it was simply the assumption that music in the Christian worship was vocal music. Now, if it came down to it and we were the only people in the world that did this, we still must take a stand and make our decision based on the Word of God, and not whether we're in the majority or whether we're in the minority, or what church history has said. Even if all of church history had been filled with instruments of music, we must make our commitment based on the Word of God. But if we can break down that false notion that we are sort of the weirdos or peculiar in history, that we came up with this, and that we'll probably be able to examine this issue a bit more comfortably and open-mindedly and fairly. And so tonight, when we come back tonight, we're going to continue our study and talk a little bit more about this from the perspective of the Bible. So this morning, you can give some thought to this introduction, and then come back and we'll look at the Bible tonight and see what music was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you'd like to get your songbooks out and turn to number 347. In just a moment, we'll be having our a song of invitation, which is kind of a tradition that we have at the end of a lesson. We invite people to follow Jesus. We invite people who want to be Christians, disciples of His, to respond to Him in the way that He asks them to respond. We don't worship Him on our terms. We don't come to God on our terms. But He, in His grace and mercy, has provided a way, the one way, by which we can approach Him and have fellowship again, and that's through His Son, Jesus. He's told us we have to trust in Him, believe in Him, accept His Word as our rule of faith and practice, be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, change, be willing to change on whatever level that we find that our lives are in conflict with what He wants, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Would you do that this morning? Is there anybody here that's been thinking about that, who's wanted to become a Christian? Maybe you've waited and waited and you need to make a decision. This lesson hasn't been designed to encourage that. But it is an opportunity, and so we want to encourage you to take advantage of this while we stand and sing.